Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day to all the dads here. Just so grateful for this day. Thinking of my own dad. Also, I just love the church family, and thinking of many of the men in the church who have been kind of a spiritual dad to me here at the church. I was thinking back last night of Dave Mumbauer, Bob Smith, Randy Leatherman, Doug Detweiler. So many men that when I was a little kid, they put up with me and pointed me to Jesus. And I'm so grateful that God gives us a church family. And so I want to say to all you dads, Happy Father's Day. And recognize how hard it is to be a dad. I've heard a number of times that Father's Day, fathers don't like to come to church on Father's Day. And part of the reason is they feel like they get beat up, right? And maybe if you're a dad, you understand this a little bit. Mother's Day, we go all out celebrating moms, you know, lifting up as we should. And then on Father's Day, we kind of let the dads walk out the back door feeling a little beat up for the things they haven't done in the past year or something like that. I have no interest in doing that. One, because I am a dad. And two, I think because we know when we drop the ball, right? I love last week. If you were here last week and you heard Frank's message, he was gave this great illustration of handing off the baton of faith to the next generation, right? Awesome illustration. And the truth that I took away that I really held to after listening was this idea that a dropped baton isn't the end of the race. As dads, we know, we are well aware of the fact that we drop the baton all the time, right? And so I was really clinging to that truth this week and even this morning as I thought about it. So I have no interest in beating up dads this week, okay? Because I think we're well aware of where we drop the baton, but let's cling to that truth that the baton being dropped isn't the end of the race. Let's pick it up and keep running. We're going to be in the Psalms this morning. I didn't want to fashion the message around Father's Day either. I don't really like to do that, partly because I believe that as we walk through Scripture, it's going to speak to all of us, right? We read that in Timothy. Paul says all of it's going to be useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. So I'm not interested in just picking out some passages on dads today, because I believe we can hang out right here in the Psalms and it will speak to dads, it'll speak to moms, it'll speak to married couples, unmarried, children, because that's how God's word works. And so I'm grateful for that. And so we're going to be in Psalm 19 this morning. You start turning there. And as I say all that, I have to be honest, when I read the Psalms, I'm often reminded of my own dad. Because when you read the Psalms, a lot of them, you find these songs, because that's what most of the Psalms are, right? They're songs that are written to be sung with music. I'm not going to sing it for you this morning, but they're written to be sung. And many of the songs are singing about the glory of God in creation, singing about the skies, the stars, the oceans, the mountains, right? And all of creation is testifying to the glory of God, to his goodness, to his intelligence, to his might, and it's revealed to us in creation. So you hear a lot of really cool songs about the psalmist singing about creation. And so whenever I read through the Psalms, it often reminds me of my dad, because my dad is similar, always trying to point us to creation and seeing God in it. I remember when I was in high school, my dad let me work with him a few summers. I don't know why he let me return after the first summer, but he did. And so a few summers I worked with my dad, and he said, "All right, Aaron, you're in charge of going out and you're going to mow these big fields on a tractor that's far too big for you to be driving, right? So you go out, take care of these yards, and then at the end of the morning, come back and we'll have lunch together." So I'd go out and I'd start doing all the work my dad told me to do, and then at lunchtime, I'd meet back with him. And we'd always have lunch together. And he'd always pack my lunch. He always did since I was in kindergarten, like all the way up through school. So every summer day, he packed my lunch. It was the same thing every day. I got so sick of it. And we'd sit outside, and I would begin by telling him all the work I did that he would have to go back and fix in the afternoon. And we'd have a little chit-chat. One thing was always the same in our conversations. My dad would always say to me, as we were sitting outside eating our lunch, Aaron, have you looked up at the sky yet today? Have you looked up at the sky? And in the back of my mind, I was thinking he must have seen my MoJob and thought I've been looking up at the sky all morning, right? But that wasn't his intention at all. What he was saying was, did you look up at the sky? Because my dad understood that by looking at creation, it was revealing to us something about God. It was screaming his glory, screaming his goodness, and revealing something to us about him. And so we'd sit there and we'd look up at the sky. My dad was always like this. I remember we'd go on vacation. He'd make us take like 7-mile nature walks, right, to take in all of God's creation. And it hasn't changed any as he's gotten older. In fact, it's got a little more pointed. Now my dad, every now and then I'll get a text message from my dad and it will contain a picture. And he'll be walking around in the woods or something and see something in creation. For instance, I received a picture one time of a rock with a tree growing out of it. And my dad was so excited to find this rock with a tree growing out of it, and he was convinced that this would be a killer sermon illustration. And so he sent me this. He said, Aaron, you have got to use this in a sermon sometime, right? And I would text back, Dad, how am I going to use this in a sermon? And he would text back, you figure it out, right? But often I'll receive these pictures from my dad, things he sees in the woods, at the beach, wherever it is, and he wants me to use them as sermon illustrations. Now, I've come to realize I'm becoming my dad. We were on vacation a little bit ago. I made my wife go on a 7-mile nature walk. And I even came across a situation out in the woods that I had to take a picture because I thought this would make a killer sermon illustration. I saw this, okay? I was walking through the woods. We're walking on this path. It was a little unnerving because there was a controlled burn on one side of the path. Right? Everything dead, burned, charred. And then on the other side, beautiful, green, life. And I said, Kels, we got to stop. I need a picture of that. That's going to make a killer sermon illustration. She said, well, how are you going to use it? I said, I'll figure it out. And so I haven't yet, but maybe you'll see that later. My dad understood that by taking in creation, by enjoying it, by just sitting and looking around at all that God has created, that God was revealing something to us about who he is. And so I read the Psalms and these songs about just the marveling over creation. I think that sounds like a song that my dad would sing. And so I want you to see this song this morning. It's the song that we find in Psalm 19, written by David. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. If you have your phones, turn to Psalm 19. I want you to see these are God's words. These are not Aaron's words, okay? And here's the song that David sings, and it's going to start just with what we talked about, this idea of him singing about creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their works to the ends of the world. In the heavens he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. Like a champion rejoices to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. So David begins this song and he's singing this song, recognizing that all people of all tongues, all languages, all places at all times have heard this song being sung in all of creation, testifying to the glory of God. He says, day in and day out, this song is being sung. Night in and night out, revealing to us something about the character of God. And we've all heard this song. No matter who we are, no matter what language we speak, no matter where we are in the world, we all hear this song. So I could sit outside this morning. I like to sit out in the back parking lot before I come in on a Sunday morning and just roll the windows down in the summer. And there's a song being sung, a wordless song being sung. I hear the birds. I take in the trees and how they move in the wind, the sky, the clouds. There is a song being sung, and David said it's all pointing to the glory and strength and goodness and intelligence of a creator. That's why we can stand at the edge of the ocean, right? Feel so tiny and look down at where the water's coming up and think, there is a creator who has drawn the boundary lines for the ocean. Like, just stop and think about that. The creator has drawn the boundary lines of the ocean. And as the waves are coming in, David's saying, they're singing a song. And it's all pointing to the glory of God. As we stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon or at the base of a mountain and our breath is kind of taken away from us, this song is being sung that there is a powerful, mighty creator who has carved out these canyons and formed these mountains. This song is being sung day in and day out, and it's all pointing to a powerful, intelligent, good creator. Now, don't get me wrong. While this song has no words, it can be misinterpreted. And that's why David will continue to sing this song and show us a little bit more. Nevertheless, a song is being sung, a wordless song, all day long, all night long, pointing to the glory of God. So he starts out the song by saying that day in, day out, night in, night out. And then he gets like kind of sidetracked by the sun a little bit. And we see a bunch of verses about the sun. And you think, I thought when I read that, why is he so interested in the sun? Now, the sun is one of the greatest things we see in creation. Right? In fact, 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Psalm 1 after the service, I was out by the door, and Heath and Tim and I were talking, and Heath said, you know, I was really thinking about the sun when you're reading Psalm 1, which is interesting. It makes me think what you're all thinking about when I'm preaching, because I said nothing about the sun, right? But he's there sitting thinking about the sun, because the sun, and when we think about it, it blows us away. And maybe that's what David was experiencing here. Right? The sun is 93 million miles from where we sit. 93 million miles. I'm a sucker for road trips. I like to see how long it takes from point A to point B. So I did the math. You go 80 miles per hour, no stops to go to the bathroom or anything, so you can't take the kids, right? No stops, 80 miles an hour straight through. It will take you 133 years. Bruce, you were just on a long road trip. Not 133 years. 133 years to get to the sun. 93 million miles away. And yet we're going to go outside and nothing is going to escape its heat today. And I sat outside for like an hour and a half yesterday and it changed the color of my skin. 93 million miles away. So maybe David's just focusing on it because it's like, crazy. It blows your mind to think the sun so far away, and yet it has such an incredible impact on our lives. But I actually think there's something more going on here. As I was reading some commentaries, right, it's interesting. David talks about the sun, and he makes the sun sound like a person, right? He said it's like a bridegroom coming out from its pavilion, or it's like a champion running its race. He's personifying the sun. And you wonder, why would David personify the sun? So I was asking that question, and I came across a commentary that said, look into the Babylonian hymns to the sun god. So I did. It's the first time I ever Google searched Babylonian hymn to the sun god, right? But you can do it. You can go home and check this out, right? Babylonian hymn to the sun god Shamash, okay? And this hymn is about 80 lines long, and it's a song written by the Babylonians. The Assyrians would sing it as well, to who they believed to be the god of the sun. And David's words mirror, like almost to a T, this hymn being sung by the Babylonians to the sun god. In fact, one of the lines is, nothing escapes its eyes, nothing escapes its light. David here is saying, nothing escapes its heat. And so he begins to personify the sun, just like the Babylonians would personify the sun because they believe it to be a god. Why would he do that? Well, I honestly believe he was looking at the context of the culture around him and saying, here's what you believe. I'm going to use that and point you to one greater. Because while David personifies the Son, he says, but the Son has been placed there by the one who all of creation is testifying to. And when it hides in the night, it's the Creator that hides the Son. And it's the Creator that carries the Son as it goes along its circuit during the day. This Creator has brought it all into being. And so we look at creation, and this song is being sung, testifying to the glory of God. He is good, He is intelligent, He is powerful, He is mighty. Now the problem is, creation can't answer our deepest questions, right? I can't go and stand by the ocean and ask it, why does suffering exist? I won't get an answer for that. I can't ask the trees outside, what is to be done about my sin? Creation can't offer me any hope, and it certainly can't save our souls. So there must be more. There must be more. Praise God that there is more, and He has revealed it to us in His Word. When God reveals Himself in nature, we call that general revelation. Okay, it's stuff that all of us can see about God, but can be misinterpreted without God's Word, which we call special revelation. God specifically revealing to us who He is. Without God's special revelation, we can stand by the ocean and be blown away by it, and drawn to something greater, and yet say, what does it all mean? It's an incomplete picture. It's not fully colored in. We can't quite see who this Creator is. We know He's mighty. We know He's good. We know He's intelligent. But other than that, the picture remains incomplete. So God must give us more, and He does. He does in His Word. He doesn't leave us to figure it out on our own. And so David continues to sing this song, and he moves on to, not only does God reveal Himself in creation, but in another way too. He says this, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So David's singing this song. He spent the first few verses singing about creation and how it testifies to God. And we stop there and think, but there must be more. We have more questions. And so David continues to sing this song and said, but God also is going to come along and add and color in that picture with His Word. And He's going to reveal to us who He is in it. Now there's a weird transition in this song that David's writing. Okay? David wasn't great apparently at transitions, because you read the first six verses, this really neat song about creation and the Son, and then it stops dead and starts talking about the law of the Lord being perfect. There's such a break in this psalm that many scholars want to take Psalm 19 and break it into two. They want it to be two separate songs, but I think David does this for a reason. First, they believe that it's broken up because the rhythm changes when you get to David talking about the law of the Lord. It sounds like a different song. But there's an even cooler change that takes place that I think David is very intentional about, that we probably read over 100 times. I know I have. David starts referring to God by a different name. Now, we know that there are different names. Brandon had mentioned it during worship. There are different names we use to emphasize different attributes of God, right? So we know this happens all the time. David is doing it here in Psalm 19. In verse 1 of Psalm 19, he says, the heavens declare the glory of what? Who? Of God. He uses the name God, Elohim, okay? Elohim is kind of the general name for God, kind of a generic name for God. It's used, Elohim is used to talk about God being powerful, He is strong. He is sovereign over all things. Elohim is used to emphasize that God is preeminent. He's greater than, he's stronger than. We get to verse 7, and just like the rhythm changing, the name he uses for God changes as well. Because everything we read, the law of, the statutes of, the precepts of, the commands of, the fear of, the ordinances of, they are all of who? The Lord. Which you probably think, well, what's the big deal? Well, he's using a different name of God to emphasize something different. Now we see Lord, which comes from the name Jehovah. And Jehovah is a much more personal name for God. Jehovah is used to reflect that God is accessible, that God is near to, that God is present. So we see this incredible change in this song. David's saying, when I look into creation, I see Elohim, this mighty one who has created all things. And then he continues to sing, and in the law of the Lord, in God's word, I see Jehovah, this mighty one who is above all, he's powerful, and now he is personal, and he is present in my life. How incredible is that? I saw this quote this week that made me think of Psalm 19. John Piper says this. He says, God is a king. Elohim. God is a king. And he's also a daddy. Jehovah. He's holy. Elohim. And he humbles himself. Jehovah. He is above. And he is ready to come close. He has plans for the universe, Elohim. And he also has a perfect, tailor-made plan for every little piece of your life. He is both Elohim and Jehovah. He is both mighty and strong and above all, and Jehovah, present, accessible, near to us. And here's what David says he arrives at. It's what he finds in God's word. He says it revives the soul, which means restore from order or to bring back from our wanderings. It's God's word that while we stand on the edge of the ocean and say, what does it all mean? And our mind begins to wonder. It's scripture that draws us home to where we belong. It revives our soul. It makes wise the simple. It is God's word that reveals to us why there is suffering and why there is sin and how it has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't find that in creation. We can be drawn to something greater, and the greater is right here in God's word. It makes wise the simple. He said it gives joy to the heart, it gives light, it warns, and it rewards. What we find in the pages of Scripture is that the God of this universe is calling us home. He's calling us to more fully enjoy all the benefits that there are of being a son or a daughter of the Most High God, the Creator of all things. And so David, he begins to see this. He looks into creation. God is powerful. He is strong. And now I'm finding in his word how God responds to me and how he feels about me, what he has done for me. And when he starts to understand that, he cannot get enough of God's word. He can't get enough of it. He says it is sweeter than the sweetest honey. It is more valuable than much gold. That's how dear God's word is to David. We talked 2 weeks ago in Psalm 1 about how oftentimes we don't desire God's word and we don't delight in it. And here we see David can delight in it because he realizes what it is. It's a special revelation. It's God showing to us that not only has he created all things and above all things, but he wants to be near and present and accessible and offer us life. And when David understands who God is, he just can't get enough. It's like maybe you remember the first love letter you ever received, okay? Remember back a little bit, the first love letter you see, and it's like passed to you through the rows, and it takes 7 minutes to open the origami fold. And once you do, right, once you open that letter, you read it, and it stirs something up in you. And then you read it again. And then you read it again and again and again and again. There's nothing per se powerful in that piece of paper, but those words are reflecting to you how someone else feels about you. Someone else is telling you how much they appreciate you, or how funny they think you are, or how you look, and they enjoy you, and you're reading these words, and it just stirs up delight in you. And so you continue to read it over and over and over again. That's what David is experiencing in God's word. The one who has created all things has made it very clear to us how he feels about us and what he's willing to do, the lengths he is willing to go to bring us home. And when he understands that, he can't get enough of it. And when we understand that, we can't get enough of it. So David says, to have a right view of who God is, we need both creation, revealing his majesty, and we need his word, which reveals that he is a redeemer, and he saved us, and he's bought us back. And then the last few verses show us how David responds to a right view of God. And our response should mirror David's response. If we truly understand who God is by looking at creation and seeing in his word who he is, we should respond similar to David. And here's how he responds. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's two things that I see here in David's response to having a right view of God that must be mirrored in our lives. Okay, the first thing I see when David truly understands who God is, looking at creation and looking at the revealed word of God and how he feels about us, the first thing we see is David confesses. When he sees the greatness of God and understands that sin brings death, it brings David to his knees, and it should do the same for us. He's brought to a time of confessing, God, forgive us our sins. David specifically says hidden faults, hidden sins. There are sins that we commit that are often hidden to us. Just a silly illustration. Yesterday, I had a maddening experience at Taco Bell, which is the first time ever. I'll still go back because I love it. But in that moment, I responded really poorly to someone. And I walked out of the Taco Bell thinking I hadn't done a single thing wrong, which is interesting because every time you walk into Taco Bell, you're doing something wrong. You just saw that. I walked out of the Taco Bell thinking I had done nothing wrong. I responded just fine. And as we're driving, my wife revealed to me a few minutes down the road, Aaron, you did something really wrong. Right? As she often does, she revealed that to me. Totally hidden to me. I hadn't realized what I had done or the kind of damage I had done or the poor testimony I had been. It was hidden to me. There are times in our lives where there are hidden sins, where we walk away from conversations and we didn't even realize how arrogant we had been in that conversation. Or those moments where we allow our minds to daydream, our hearts are filled with lust, and we walk away as if nothing happened. Our lives have hidden faults. David says, forgive me of those things. Later in the Psalms, he says, search my heart, know me. See if there's anything offensive in me and take it away. He confesses these hidden sins. I think it's cool in Psalm 119, which reflects a lot of this Psalm 19, these last few verses. The psalmist writes, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not what? sin against you. So we have hidden sin. And then later the psalmist comes to this idea that I'm going to start cramming God's word into my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. I'm going to cram God's word in so that it fills every nook and cranny of those hidden parts of my heart and pushes out sin. God, forgive us of our hidden faults. Help us to hide your word in those places so that we might not sin against you. He goes on to say, keep me from willful sin so that they might not rule over me. There are sins that we are well aware of. God, give me your strength to run from those things. Don't allow them to enslave me. And so we see here we're called to both confess, God, I have these sins, I confess them, and repent. Confession alone is not enough. We must confess and turn from those ways. God, give us the strength to run from those willful sins, those things that enslave us because they pale in comparison to knowing you, Christ. So a right view of God through creation and through Scripture leads us to confession. And then the second thing it leads us to do is claim God as our own. I love how David ends this psalm. Because we already saw he used one name for God at the beginning, Elohim, powerful, mighty, above all. And then there's like this funnel, and now he's Jehovah, he's near, he is present, he is accessible. And now you get to the last verse, and he has an even more personal name for God. He says, God, you are my Jehovah, you are near to me, but you are also my rock, and you are my Redeemer. And so God, David has this view of God as being powerful, of strong, of being present and accessible. And now David, in this right view of God, responds by saying, God, you are my God. You are my Lord. You are my rock, the one who is more powerful than all, who has brought all of these things into creation, who steadies it all. God, I want you to be that in my life. Be my rock. And the one that's revealed in Scripture, the one who has come near and humbled himself to die on a cross for my sins, that Redeemer, God, be my Redeemer. And it's so cool to see how David, as he has this understanding and right view of who God is, responds and comes to the point of saying, this incredible, mighty God who wants to be present is mine. Now, when I read the Psalms, I often have a hard time figuring out what the application is. And not because there is none, but because there's so much. And so this morning, as we leave here and as we reflect on Psalm 19, there's many ways that this might become applicable to your life and draw you into closer relationship with Jesus. For starters, maybe some of us just need to go outside and enjoy creation. No one should enjoy creation more than believers, because we know the one who has brought it all into being. And as we do that, let it draw our hearts back to God's word and be reminded of how the Creator of all things feels about us. And as you do that, you will be blown away. And my prayer is that you will see God's word as sweeter than honey, more valuable than gold. And as you get this right view of God, respond, confess, pray, God, give me the strength to run from these things and claim him as your rock and your Redeemer. Let's pray. God, you are so good. You are so good to us in so many ways. God, I just want to thank you for this moment that we can spend together, worshiping together, studying your word. I just thank you for the family that you have given so many of us in this place. Thank you for your goodness in our lives in that way. God, we thank you for the goodness we can see in all creation, the way that you provide each and every day. We don't have to question whether the sun's going to come up or go down, because you are sovereign above it all. Thank you for your goodness in creation. Thank you for your goodness and not leaving us in the dark as to who you are, but revealing yourself to us and how much you love us through your word. Thank you for your goodness in providing us the gospel, the good news that while we were sinners, enemies of yours, you sent us your son to pay for our punishment so that we might be able to experience your goodness for all of eternity. God, we pray now, we thank you for David's words here in Psalm 19, and we pray that this song might be the song that's hidden in our hearts today, this week, the rest of our lives, that we might too join in with the song of creation and testifying your glory with our lives, that we too might see your word as sweeter than honey, more valuable than gold, as we discover how you, the creator of all things, loves us so intimately. We claim you, God, as our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Happy Father's Day. See you next week as we continue to walk through the Psalms.